Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I like the fourth part of what we're saying. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. We're going to look at a few of those subjects this morning. You know that I've been wanting to go through Romans, and Skip has said, "Hey, can I join in on the party?" I don't get a lot of opportunities to speak on a Sunday morning, so it would have taken a very long time if Skip hadn't have jumped in there as well. But we will sort of take off where Skip, we'll take up where Skip sort of left off. But I'd like to go, I know it's been a while since I've been up here, so I'd like to go through some major verses in the book of Romans to give us an idea of what's going on, just to get our brains going and just for us to understand a little bit more about where Romans is and then where we're gonna be at when we look into Romans chapter 7. So if you're in Romans already, go back to chapter 1. There's a couple of verses there that are super important. And if you haven't memorized them, I suggest you do. They're very important. Anybody have an idea what verses they are in the first chapter? What is it? No. No. Well, 17 and 18. 16, 17, and 18. So 16, 17, and 18. So let's read. I'm going to read the 16 and 17 right now. So it's going to kind of get our minds understanding where Paul is going when he writes this letter to this church in Rome. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Thanks, Lauren. So, two very important verses. If you don't know them, memorize them. And there are words in there that are key that are going to help us understand what Paul is going to talk about. One is the gospel. He's going to talk about the gospel. And the gospel is about salvation. That's also a word which is in there. He's going to talk about, and another key word in this verse is faith. And then at the end, he still goes on to say that the just will live by faith. And he quotes that from Habakkuk. So those are key verses in Romans. So that's why he's given an introduction of what he's going to talk about: the gospel, salvation, faith, and justification, and that the just shall live by faith. Now, why is this important? Why does Paul want to start with that? He wants to start with that because the gospel is necessary, and we see that at the end of chapter 1, from verses 18 to the end. From chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, we see why the gospel is necessary. And in verse 18, as Tom said, that's another important verse. Let's read verse 18 from chapter 1. Why is the gospel necessary? And it's right here. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man." That's why the gospel is necessary, because the wrath of God is revealed. And in what is the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man? What is the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man? Give it to me in one word. Sin. Thank you very much. Sin. So the wrath of God is revealed against sin. And at the end of chapter 1, we see this downward spiral, this self-destruction mode that the ungodly are in, which eventually leads God. And here's the next important verse in Romans that I think, verse 28, go to verse 128, and it says like this: once people have reached this downward spiral, I think this verse is very strong. Verse 28 says, "God gives them over to their debased minds." These people, these ungodly, God gives them over to a debased mind to do the things that are fitting. God says, "Okay, go for it." And then in chapter 2, we saw, or we'll see, that it's very important for God to judge this sin of man. Go to verse 2 of chapter 2. "But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against all who practice such things. God needs to judge the ungodliness of man. Verse 2, for we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth. Go to chapter 3 and verse 10, and we're going to read just a few parts out of a few verses in chapter 3, which I think are important for us to know as well. Chapter 3, verse 10, the first part says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. This ungodliness of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. The first part of chapter 11, there is none who seek after God. The first part of chapter 12, all have turned aside. And it's all summarized in a very, very important verse in Romans chapter 3, and that is 3:23. Who knows that one? Leah. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul makes it clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Important verses for us to understand what Paul is trying to teach these people at the church in Rome. Right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God demands perfection, and that perfection would never be attained by any sort of effort of man. Before the court of law, before God's court of law, all are guilty, all have missed the mark, all have sinned. He makes it clear, right? And I was talking to Greg, I think, when I was going through Romans, and Greg's like, Josh, you got some tough stuff. I said, yeah, I do have some tough stuff. It's not very nice, actually, when you have to go through it. It's not very nice. But we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about good news. He sets the stage. You're in a bad spot. But remember from chapter 1, he wants to bring the God. He wants to bring the good news to them, right? And what is the good news? Look at verse 24 of chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the sinner can be justified. How is that done? It's freely through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's making this clear to all these believers that are there. Verse 28 is another important verse. 3:28, look there. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith. This means that it is not because of the good deeds that man has done. It is God who justifies the man for those who put their faith in him. Man isn't justified because of good things that he's done or that he's done before God. Man, and he has to tell the Jews this as well. He says, they're not justified just because you were born in Israel either. Sorry. He makes that clear throughout the book of Romans already. That is not how man is justified. And in chapter 4, we saw that he points the readers of Romans to a specific character that was justified by faith. Don't say it, Tom. Anybody else? Tom helped you out. Who is it, Ethan?
Abraham.
Thank you. It's Abraham. So all of chapter 4 is about Abraham, this man who's very important to the Jews, who wasn't justified just because he was Jewish, but he was justified by faith, right? And there are some important verses that we see in there. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. And I think this is a quote from somewhere else, but it says like this, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. What did Abraham do? Was he born that way? No, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. So faith is believing. And faith is an action word. We know that, right? Abraham was told to do something. He sat there and said, okay, great, I'll sit here on my couch, and everything will be fine. No, he got up and he left. He got up and he obeyed God. Faith is an action word. Abraham believed, right? And it was accounted unto him as righteousness. He uproots his family. He goes off to a different land. And actually, I really like this verse too. Abraham goes looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. Really cool. Really cool verse. So man can be saved by faith through the redemptive work of Christ. And then in chapter 5, we have some important verses, and we're going to read all of them. Verses 1 to 4. So now that Paul has explained to the Roman church that they have been just that man is justified by faith. What are some blessings that man has because he has been justified by faith? He's going to explain it to the church in Rome. Let's read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, one of the privileges that we have is, or blessings that we have is what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another blessing that we have is in the next verse, through whom we have access, we can have access to God by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in a hope of glory, and not only that, but we also joy in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. So these are blessings that those who have been justified by faith have. Peace with God, access into His presence, a hope to look forward to, Christian character that when you're going through difficult times, God's going to help you through them, and the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. To know that we are loved is another blessing that we have for those who have been justified, right? And that is security. That is a security that we have as Christians, right? And then Skip took us into chapter 6. And I'm going to read a couple of important verses in chapter 6 to get us thinking. Go to chapter 6 and verse 11. Skip gave me his PowerPoint, and I'm glad he pointed this out. If I was more organized, I'd have a PowerPoint. I'm working on getting organized. And verse 11 says like this, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus our Lord." That's an important verse in chapter 6. What are we to do? We are to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Being justified by faith is a great thing, but we're still living here. How are we to live here? We are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 18 is another important verse. Go to chapter 6, verse 18. It says like this, "And having been set free from sin," we are free from sin. "Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves to righteousness." Oh, the idea of freedom there, right? So we are dead to sin. In chapter 6, it explains that. And we are set free from sin. This freedom from sin comes not through ourselves, but it's a power, it's a strength that is given through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The addict who finds himself without Christ, out on the street by himself, he's really only got himself, maybe his family to help him through his struggles. But let's say an addict who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is given a strength, a power to be able to overcome certain things, certain struggles that he has in life. And the truth is, Christians still are going to have struggles in life. But we're given strength. We're given a power. We're given someone to go to say, "God, help me through this. I need your help." And we then can go on. So the idea of chapter 6 is that we live a holy, a sanctified life, which is possible for those who have been justified. Sin no longer needs to have dominion over a believer. Now there's an interesting verse in chapter 6. You're there, right? There's an interesting verse in chapter 6 that Paul is going to go on to explain a little bit more in chapter 7. He makes two statements in this verse, and that's verse 14 of chapter 6. He says like this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." That's what Skip brought to us in chapter 6. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." It doesn't have to have dominion over you, right? And then he goes on to say, "For you are not under the law, but under grace." And this is where Tim got all his grace hymns from this morning. He texted me, "Hey, Josh, what are you speaking on?" I was like, "Well, I'm speaking on the law." He's like, oh, that's a tough one. Well, I sort of left him on his own, and he came up with grace. So thank you very much. But this needs to be explained further. You are no longer under the law, but under grace. The first part is explained, right? Skip took us there in chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're dead to sin, right? Because you've been set free from sin. Yes, we still struggle, but you know, God helps us through that. We have the power to overcome certain things. So in chapter 6, he explains how we have been set free from sin. And in chapter 7, he's going to look how we've been set free from the law. And in chapter 6, he tells us that we are to count ourselves dead to sin. In chapter 7, he's going to tell us that we have become dead to the law. Dead to the law. So strap on your seatbelt. We're going to talk about the law. Let's read the first 7 verses. And I was going to do the whole chapter, but then it was like, no, I'm not going to do the whole chapter. So we might get out of here early. Well, maybe not, though, Lauren. So don't get too excited. Let's read the first 7 verses of chapter 7. Remember, we're talking about the law here, right? Those who have been justified by faith, what is our relationship to the law? It starts like this. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And we'll stop there. Sorry, it was only to chapter. It was only to verse 6. It was only to verse 6. So there's a few things that we're going to look at in this passage, and we'll break it down in this way. First, Paul is going to make a statement, okay? And then we're going to see that statement is done in verse 1. Paul's going to make a statement. Then Paul is going to come up with an analogy, an illustration. And we're going to see that illustration in verses 2 and 3. Then he's going to make an application in verses, let me see if I got it right here. Yeah, I do. In verses 4 and 5, and then in verse 6, he's going to give an affirmation. So that's how we're going to break this passage down. You don't have to remember it. If I always had a PowerPoint, you could take a picture and answer questions. But since I don't have a PowerPoint, no pictures will be taken. Let's look at the statement. Let's look at the statement. And that is found in verse 1. I'm going to read the first verse again. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Now I'm going to read it in a different version of the Bible, which maybe will help understand it a little bit more. This is in the New Living Translation. And it reads like this. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? The law applies only while a person is living. I'm going to read it in the NIV. Anybody have an NIV here? Ah, good Christian brethren in this place. Only King James. No, no, they're good versions, really. They are good versions, and they help the study. Let's read it in the NIV. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? I'll repeat that last section. The law has authority over a person only as long as... The law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Now, that's not a super deep theological statement. It's pretty obvious, right? It's self-evident truth that really does not need to be proven. It's obvious. It's apparent. People... And he says it in the verse, Paul is talking to people who what? Know the law, right? He's talking to people who know the law, therefore they should not be surprised with this statement. And the statement is what? That the law only applies to a person while he lives. Only applies to a person while he lives. Everyone knew the law. It doesn't matter where you are from, every country has its law. Greek law. The Greeks know the Greek law. The Hebrews know the Hebrew law. The Romans know the Roman law. There's biblical law. There's Jewish law. There's Shia law. There's all these sorts of laws, and people know the law. And what he says is that the law is only going to apply to people while they live. I'm going to repeat that a lot because he's going to talk about the illustration, and we need to remember that. So here's an example. This is not a joke. Guy goes into a bar. He drinks too much. He gets into his car. He gets onto the highway. He drives at 100 miles per hour. A cop sees him. He pulls over. Uh-oh. What's the cop gonna do? Probably arrest him, write him a ticket. Why? Because he has broken the law. He's driving under the influence. He's speeding. He's there. He's going to get arrested. Good thing is he pulled over. Okay. Same guy goes into a bar a week later, drinks too much, gets into his car, gets onto the highway, drives at 100 miles per hour, breaking the speed limit. This time, he crashes into another car, kills the other people, and kills himself. Cops show up. Are they going to bend over and write this man a ticket? No. He's dead. Right? You see how the law only applies to people while they are living? The law is mentioned in Romans chapter 7 23 times. And the words life and death, we'll put them together, are mentioned 14 times. So the statement really is pretty simple. The law has authority over someone only as long as the person lives. Now let's go into the illustration, which is the marriage. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So what's the situation? We have a married woman. Again, simple illustration. We have a married woman, and it says she is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. When I married Sarah, we did our vows. I don't remember much of my vows. But I do remember that till death do us part. I do remember that till death do us part, right? The marriage vow, that till death do us part, will no longer apply if one of us dies. He died, right? I know it's a little bit morbid, and maybe it's easy to talk about since my wife is in England. Oh, she's listening. Oh. Sorry. But the key thought is that you're not going to stay married to a corpse, right? You're not going to stay married to a corpse. The key thought is simple, as long as he lives. Now, verse 3 is going to explain it a little bit more, or simplify it, or confuse it. I don't know. We'll look at it right now. But it says, verse 3, let's read verse 2 again. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Then verse 3 says, so then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. That is correct, isn't it? You cannot marry another person while you are still married to another person. Simple. I think it's simple. You cannot marry another person while you are still married to another person. Not only is that adultery, that is also what? Polygamy. Polygamy, right? You have more than one wife. In our Judeo-Christian law, before God, Yahweh, if we were to find out that Sarah has another family married to another man somewhere else, she would be breaking the law. I'm picking on her because she's not here, but now I know she's listening, which isn't a good idea. Again, I'm sorry to make it so simple, but the reason I'm making it simple is because people try to bring other things into this. And the other things that people try to bring into this passage is divorce. Nowhere, I mean, read it again. Is divorce mentioned at all in these couple of verses? And you are welcome to come and question me later. I'll be happy to talk to you. But that is where the confusion is. Where in this passage is the word divorce mentioned? Some people have taken this statement to say that the only time that a person can remarry is in the case of death. And then they bring in other parts of Scripture, Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians 7, and they put it all together, and then they come up, and then they use this passage as part of their way to tell their opinion or their opinion on this matter. But I think the illustration is very narrow and it's very limited. All it's saying is here in this illustration, because what he's going to go on to talk about later, all it's saying is death ends the rule of law and marriage. If her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, as it says, though she has married another man. Paul uses this as an illustration because he wants to teach believers about the truth that we believers, and this is important, Paul uses this illustration about death in the marriage, one death in the marriage, because he wants to teach the truth that we believers have died and been freed from the law. And he goes on to say that in the next verses. So, I think Forrest Gump said it. That's all I got to say about that. So let's look at the application. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now, he says difficult things here, and that's why he brings in the my brethren. When you got to say something hard to somebody, it's like, bro, my brother, Lorne. He feels that intimacy, and then it's like, okay, now I got to say something difficult, right? So that's kind of why Paul says, therefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law. He's talking to Jewish people who were living in Rome, who were, the law was very important to them, who live by the law, who want to live by the law, or who have always lived by the law, and all of a sudden he's saying, hey man, you're dead to the law. They're like, oh, okay. My brethren is a term of endearment, right? Ye also have become dead to the law. The Greek says it this way, you were put to death. Now, what do you mean, Josh? You mean Christians have died? You mean that a Christian has died to the law? And the answer is yes. Romans 6:3, go back to Romans. It says like this. Skip probably brought this up. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in the newness of life. Okay. Now pay attention, because I was confusing myself when I was studying this. I hope not to confuse you. Notice that when here, Paul flips it. The illustration previously was that a woman who has a husband who dies, she is set free to marry again. Now what Paul is showing here is that the law doesn't die. Who dies? It's the Christian. It's the Christian who dies to the law. Because the law has no longer, and so the law no longer has dominion. Because the law no longer has dominion over the Christian, he is free to marry another. The law is always going to be there. And we're going to talk about it another time. The law is a good thing. But the Christian dies, the law is still there. But that means the Christian is free to marry another. What is the church called? What is one of the names? Is it the bride of? The bride of Christ, right? The bride of Christ. Before you came to Christ, the law, before I came to Christ, the law really had no ability to save us. The law really has no ability to redeem us. All that the law can do is condemn. All that the law can do is condemn. So, when we were in the flesh, unsaved, verse 5 says, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. There's nothing that the law could do to save us. All it was doing really was showing us that we're doing bad, and that's fruit unto death. All that the law can do is condemn, and condemn to death, bear fruit to death. I already said that. But the believer who has this newness of life, he can bear fruit to who in the verse? To God, right? He can bear fruit to God. As it says in the verse. So there's two different kinds of fruits. Those who are unbelievers, not justified, they bear fruit to death. Why? Because they can't keep the law, and all the law can do is condemn them. But the believer who has died to the law, he can bear fruit to God. And in verse 6, we have the affirmation here. Let's read verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law of God. So we died to the law, but now we also have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I like that, but now. Those are great words. But now. It's a good thing, but I'm going to say, but now. You've died to the law, you know. But now, it's a good thing. We aren't in the flesh anymore. We have been delivered from the law. We have been released from the law. The Christian has been released from the law. We have been discharged from any sort of legal liability from the law. Isn't it a blessing to be a believer in the Lord? Isn't it wonderful? We don't have to. The law says, hey man, you've done this, you're guilty. You've done this, you're going to die. But Jesus says, don't worry, I died. I paid your death. Right? We died with him, as it says in some other verses. No longer has a claim on you. The curse that was on us has been taken by Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It's another good verse. Paul's talking to a different church, but he's saying something similar. Verse Galatians 3:13 puts it this way: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or on a tree or whatever your version says. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law that could, which could only condemn us. Christ has became a curse for us. So, having died, it says in the verse, you can go back to Romans. Having died, it says in verse 6, to what we were held by. We were held captive by the flesh, by the sinful impulses, by the law, and by death. But they don't hold the Christian anymore. In chapter 6, we saw that we don't have to have, that sin doesn't have to have dominion over us anymore. Sin no longer is our master. In chapter 7, we see that we have been set free from the law, from that which could only condemn us. What a marvelous, marvelous thought that we have died to what we were held by. This is only a reality of the believer in the Lord Jesus. Everybody out there who has not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are still held by the law. And the end result of that is going to be death if they do not in their lifetime become justified, and justified by faith, right? Through the work, saving work of the Lord Jesus. Because we are no longer held by the law, we are now set free to do service unto him. And he says that in, at the end of the verse, in verse 6, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit. So from chapter 5 onwards of Romans, Paul is explaining a lot of blessings and benefits that the Christian has for those who have, by faith, been justified. In chapter 5, we are given all these blessings, which is basically a security that we have. We're not going to lose it. Okay, we're going to fall. And as believers, we're not perfect. But these are guarantees that we have. Access, hope, the love of God, all these things. In chapter 6, you know, it's how the sin has no more dominion over us. And that is the idea of holiness, of sanctification. It is possible. We can work towards that. We're never going to be perfect while we're here. But we can work towards that. And Skip explained, you know, we are to count ourselves dead to sin. It doesn't have dominion over us. So holiness, sanctification is something that is important. And here in chapter 7, he talks about how we are no law, how we are now freed from the law. And we have now the ability to produce fruit out of our service. These are all marks of regeneration. The believer doesn't obey the law because now the law is still there. The law is still good. We can look at it in the next few verses. The law is still something that we ought to try and live by, but that isn't what saves us. We obey the law out of a gratitude of heart, not because we're trying to save ourselves or to become holy. So when we become a Christian, we have been set free from the law. Yet you are set free in the sense that the law can no longer condemn you, right? It can't condemn you anymore because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are set free to serve that same law, not in an external, shallow manner, but out of a deep desire in your heart to please the God who justified you. So, in the next, we're not gonna look there, but in the next few verses, or in the ne towards the end of the chapter, Paul's gonna talk about what the law is actually good for, and then he's also gonna talk about the inability of the law to save. Right, the law cannot change, the law cannot make you do good, the law cannot free you. But that's a message for another day. If you've got any questions, come and see me. I'm not sure I have the answer, but we can look at it together. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are truly blessed in the fact that the law, which is there, and we know it's there, can no longer condemn us who have been justified and us who have this newness of life that is been given to us by the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may understand our relationship to the law and that to serve it, that we will do it out of a heart of gratitude towards you, Father, knowing that there's nothing really that can be done for salvation by obedience of the law. But Father, it is a good thing. And we want to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Help us to understand it, know it. But Father, we're grateful for the fact that it can no longer condemn us. Help that to be a reality in our life. Help us to consider these things throughout this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.